Well, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thank you, Bob. Chapter 9, our third and final message in these two chapters of 2 Corinthians for now. Biblical Principles of Giving, Part 3. So we've been talking about money these last 3 weeks. We certainly would recognize it's a very important part of everyone's life. It's money. We live in a world of things, certainly in America, of all places, a very prominent part of our lives. In many ways, the amount of money that we have does determine the lifestyle that we lead. And it's not limited to just American lifestyle, and it's just really around the world. It's every person's experience that is the case. Very, very much so, your comfort level, the food that you eat, how much you have, where and how you live, all of those things are determined by money. And so it is a prominent point in our lives. Sometimes we think of money as giving security and protection. And that certainly is the thought of our world today, isn't it? That if I just have enough money, I am protected. Or if I can just store this, then my future is fine. And this is why I think a lot of times we find people planning their whole life for a certain event. They get to the end of their life. Maybe the bottom falls out of their retirement fund. Something like that happens and they're in great despair. They were counting on that and they couldn't protect them after all. And that would be a very sad place to find yourself in. I think of that, money doing that. And even today, there's a huge issue where people are storing up lots of things to protect from turmoil, to protect from something that may happen. And that's why this whole thing of, if you're into any of that, you'll see all this, buy silver, buy gold, do this, do that, protect yourself, store up, get a bunker, get a concrete bunker. I built a house for a guy in Fairfield. And I did the mechanical work on it. And he had a concrete bunker poured into his house. And their religious system there, the Transcendental Meditation, has borrowed things from Eastern philosophy as well as many other religious ideas. And they kind of combine this into their own big syncretic way of thinking about life. And totally fear-based. Saturated throughout with drug use. And completely fear-based. They're in terror. When you talk to these people, your heart will break. They live in constant fear. And he built a concrete bunker, and this guy has nothing. This house is like 1,300 square feet. I mean, it's just a little house. He's a normal guy. But he thinks he wants to protect himself so bad, he built a concrete bunker with a steel door and a wooden floor top. Doesn't know much about construction. He just trusted the people to build his house for him. Anybody with a skill saw can get in this concrete bunker. How sad. Very much the same attitude in our life, in our world today. And money is a big part of that. And that's what they're doing. They're protecting themselves from the fears. The truth is, from Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, that money is transient. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Pretty poignant, isn't it? When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings and flies like an eagle towards heaven. Now, if any of you went out during Black Friday, you can identify, right? Your money sprung wings and it flew away. It's a This is the truth of money. Material things, if we think about it, in light of what God is doing in the world, and even just reality, I mean, even unbelievers should understand this, that nothing lasts, does it? Our very lives are just a blurb on the whole line of world history, let alone eternity. Just a blip, just a tiny piece of the incredible forever that is really what existence is. And the stuff, you know, that we put our hope in sometimes, it's transient. It's transient. And there is a superior way that God wants us to think about things and our money. And it does matter. It's not that it doesn't matter, right? It does matter. In fact, it's the Bible is so replete with things about money that it matters a lot, the way that we think. And I think there's a real reason for that as we look in that Matthew 6 passage today. And it really boils down. I'd love to just talk about that passage today. I'm excited about that passage. I think I'll speak on a Sunday night in February about that passage. But there's a real reason, because it demonstrates where our hearts are. Right in that passage, where your treasure is, you'll find your heart. You'll know. If you know what you treasure, you'll know where your heart is really at. And it's an issue of faith. Are we going to trust God for our daily provision? Are we going to lean on Him, rely on Him, live by faith, and say, okay, it's enough, God. Whatever you give me is just enough. Or are we going to try to protect ourselves, live like the rest of the Gentiles do? Those are unbelievers in that passage, and try to get everything ordered our own way and make our lives work the way that we want them to work. It's an issue of faith. It's an issue of faith. A very wealthy man died, and many people turned out to his funeral, which is normal, right? Most were interested just to see how such an extremely wealthy man would be buried. You know, they're there for the show. They wanted to see what people would say, all of those different kind of things. A family friend asked the executor of his will a question. And this is one you'll hear, especially in people that were wealthy at their funerals. This is a question that gets thrown around a lot. How much did he leave behind? You know what the very wise executor of the will said? All of it. Simple answer. He left it all. In 1928, there was a group of the world's most successful financiers. So 1928, get the timeline in your mind. What was going on, what was about to happen. They met in Chicago. Collectively, these tycoons controlled more wealth than there was in the U.S. Treasury. Now, as I read that this morning, I thought of this myself. I control more wealth than the U.S. Treasury right now. I have like $16 trillion more than the U.S. Treasury. But that was for what it's worth column. They collectively controlled more wealth than there was in the U.S. Treasury. For years, newspapers and magazines had been printing their success stories and urging the youth of the nation to follow their examples. 25 years later, this is what happened to these men. And there's seven of them here, so now kind of get this here. It's very interesting. So these are in 1928, the most successful people in the entire world in an exponential way. No one compared to them. The president of and you'll notice some of these names. The president of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died broke. You recognize that name, don't you? He died broke, living on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life. Isn't that interesting? The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cooten, died abroad, broke, insolvent. Nothing to show for his life as far as finances are concerned. No material possessions. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, served a term in Sing Sing prison. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so that he could die at home. He was going to die in prison. The greatest bear on Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide. The president of Bank International, the world's Bank International Settlements, Leon Frazier committed suicide, and the head of the world's greatest monopoly, Ivan Druger, you may recognize that name, committed suicide. Broke, in prison, and suicide. There has to be a superior answer to thinking of finances, money, and things, doesn't there? This is a blurb here of a group of people who are the most successful in the world, but that is a common theme in humanity, isn't it? Maybe you know someone, even personally in your life, or if you follow the trends of culture, you'll know some people who are the famous people. And they get to the point where they've got it all, and that is when they hit the bottom. Because it doesn't satisfy them, it doesn't fill them. Many of them commit suicide, or they just lose it all. I remember I used to watch basketball. I like to watch basketball years ago, as many years ago as you'll notice when I say the name of the guy I followed. I like the Chicago Bulls and Dennis Rodman. He was a rebounding maniac. Foul guy. Foul as the day is long. His salary was $10 million a year. Plus his advertising deals. And he had to hire someone because he was broke to manage his money and give him an allowance. The proverb is true. It'll take up wings and fly away, right? It doesn't satisfy, it doesn't fill you, and it doesn't last. It's transient in nature. So we're looking into these principles, and let's look at the 2 Corinthians 9 passage. This gives us a little more today. For today, what we're going to be thinking on is some of the practical applications from this chapter that helps us think on giving, biblical principles of giving, because these two chapters are about giving, and really to transform our thinking about things in general. And the brevity of life and the reality of eternity, and that there is a superior way that God wants us to think. Let's read this chapter. Let's just read the 15 verses of chapter 9 together and then kind of dig into it. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast to you about of the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray together and look into this passage a little deeper. Well, thank you, God, for your grace to us, certainly as evidenced in this passage again, that you have given everything and continue to and will continue to. So we are just thankful that we can trust you and hopeful that, God, you know what we need, you provide it, and it's a joy to be good, cheerful givers, and Lord, just to live by faith now in this world here and to trust that there is a superior thing that's going to come from the way that we think and act in regards to money. Help us today, Lord, in our weakness, especially if there's any of us here that have wrestled with these issues. Just encourage us today, cause growth in our lives today. And Lord, not in despair from failure, but to remember the cross of Jesus Christ covering every sin. And Lord, just a new day to live for you, to repent of our old ways, to change and grow in our thinking, and to trust you, and to experience this bounty crop of righteousness that you promised in 2 Corinthians 9 as a result, Lord, of this life of faith you want for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, giving. Why give? Why would God do that? We know that he created all things, that he owns all things. Why in the world would God so design the world that to run right now in this age that his people have to be givers? What do you think about that? One of the truths of this is, as we look into this passage especially, is that this is the way that God's plan is designed to run. He is doing His work in the world today through His church. And you can see that all throughout this passage, that these people in His church were suffering. And He could have provided for them any way He wanted to, right? He could have made one of them just find a big gold mine, right? He could have had an angel hand deliver everything they needed every day. He didn't He give them manna in the wilderness? I mean, He could do whatever He wanted to do. But He designed it so that His people would have to demonstrate love by sacrificially giving and helping and investing in the lives of others. And did you notice the community that would come out of that act? That people in Jerusalem would rejoice, and begin to pray for the people of Macedonia who are in Christ with them and give. Amazing, isn't it? See, God's plan is beautiful for us as we start to see this. It is superfluous. It's something that I shouldn't even have to do. It's over the top for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. I know your readiness. He knew that they knew the truth already, and they knew that they were supposed to be givers. And so He was just reminding them in this passage, this is how God has chosen to work. Verse 8, 5, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. See, notice that. This is interesting. It tells us about their heart attitude as we looked at 2 weeks ago. But notice this. By the will of God, they gave themselves to us. This is God's will for His people. That giving, God's people giving to provide for the work of ministry be done through His church, His people. A couple other passages, 3 John 1:7, talking about people going out and sharing the word. 1 John 3:7, they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. It's not God's will that His work be carried out in the world through the other things in the world. Or even, He just said, they accepted nothing from the Gentiles when these missionaries went out. But, notice in 8 there, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Think about how sweet that is for you sitting right there, right? Do you ever feel insignificant in this world? I feel insignificant. I am insignificant. It's just the reality of it, right? Not based on feelings. I mean, there's, you know, my life is going to end in this world, and there ain't going to be any notes in any history books about it, right? Someone down the road may come and find my gravestone at some point if they like that kind of stuff, right? But there is not much impact that I'm going to have in this world. When I take 25 cents and drop it in the plate, I just took part in what God is doing in the world. When our church collects everything that we give together and we send it off to India to support Henry and Molly John, I have taken part in what God is doing in India. That is amazing, isn't it? I may never land foot in India, right? I may never. I may. Who knows? My wife probably won't go with me, but I probably won't ever go to India. But every time we give, that impacts what God is doing in India. It's a privilege. I get to be part of some dear lost soul in India hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, God working in their heart, them repenting of their sins, becoming a child of God where we can rejoice together one day in that place we read about at the beginning of the service. Isn't that incredible? I'm going to meet someone in heaven from who knows where, from all over the world. Why? Because I put some money in. That's crazy. That's an amazing opportunity. It's an amazing thing to take part. We are fellow workers for the truth with those people that we give to support. Isn't that amazing? I just love that. God has chosen to work that way now. He could have done it any other way, but He has chosen to. Galatians 6:6, talking about the local church ministry, Let the one who is taught in the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And so it's a clear admonition there. Share all good things with the one who teaches. That provide for the work of the ministry here where you are served. 1 Corinthians 9:11. You will be enriched. Oh, 2 Corinthians, I'm on there. 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things? And Paul was talking about his own life there. That they, it was there. He didn't. It's interesting because he didn't make the Corinthians provide for him when he was ministering to them. Other churches sent him and provided for him. But he's saying to them, look, the claim against him was he's trying to rip you off. Which he never took any money from them, so that's kind of a weird claim, isn't it? But he said, look, if I was, I have sown material things for you. Shouldn't I make a living off of you? I mean, I do still need food, right? I mean, I'm sitting here sharing eternal life with you. Can you spare a sandwich? Right? Isn't that the point? Sure. It just makes sense. You're blessed and you want to provide for that minister that brought the gospel to you. 9:7. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Now notice this. There's several things we'll look at in this verse today. But as he is not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Notice this part of that. God loves a cheerful giver. Emphasize that part of it for now. God loves. God is pleased when we give like this. Why? It's because it's the way he's designed our world to work. Why wouldn't God be pleased, right? When we follow his design, when we get on board with his program, when we live by faith, and we trust him, and we give. And by the way, is it a normal, natural, human thing to be generous? No way. Right? I mean, do you want to just every day, hey, how much of this stuff can I give away? No way, right? That's an act of faith. It really is. It's saying, I believe what God has said to be true in this world, that I am to be a cheerful and faithful giver. I want to bless people. I want to help people because that's what God has done for me. And I know that there's a superior reward coming for faithfulness. And it's not. We don't just find ourselves. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any poverty in the world, right? There wouldn't be these places all around the world where there's so much hurt and things. I could tell another story. I better watch out here. We got to get going on the notes. But that's why. It's just not natural for us. It's an act of faith. Now, I want to look at some principles here this morning, because this is the practical part that really bleeds out of this passage. It's so good. And we're going to go kind of quickly through these, and you can note them down and go back over them. We'll look at some connecting passages. The first principle is, for God's people, as you think about your life, making application, how does God want me to think about money? How does God want me to be a giver? And the first one is to be a liberal giver, bountifully, he says. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, the point isn't, God's not saying, look, boy, if you give, then you're going to be rich. It's not the point at all. The point is, think about it. He's saying, duh. If you sow sparingly, what do you get? You know, if you plant a garden and you plant one seed of corn, do you get a whole garden full of corn plants? Do you? Does it just miraculously make 500 corn stalks when you put one seed in? No, right? And then anybody would say, if you went to the store and said, look, I bought this stinking corn off of you and it didn't do anything. Well, what'd you do? Well, I planted one. And the guy would go, duh, right? You got to plant the whole pack of corn to get a garden full of corn, right? That's the point. Just think about it logically. You don't get a bountiful harvest from sowing sparingly. And it's the weirdest thing about how God has designed life to work, is that when we find ourselves being the most cheerful, faithful givers, is when we're blessed the most by God. Why? So that we can give more. It's not so we can have more, right? So we can be more part of what God is doing in the world. And, you know, you'll meet people in your life as a believer who look like they have nothing. And you get to know them and you find out that they're actually quite wealthy. And you're like, what in the world? I know people like this. What in the world's going on here? They're such faithful givers. They just give and give and give. And the stuff, they don't care about it. They don't surround themselves with tons of stuff, right? And so they look like they don't have much. But actually, they got plenty of money. It's very interesting. Why? It's a person that God has given the gift of giving, and they give faithfully, and they support the ministry that God has called them to. God wants us to be this kind of liberal giver, this richly blessing people. Romans 12:6 talks about different gifts. Having gifts that differ according to the grace of God, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving in the one who teaches and teaching, and the one who exhorts and exhortation. Now listen to this. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, and let love be genuine to me. He goes on talking about just using your gifts fully. And there is a gift of giving where God has blessed you so that you can bless others, and He wants us to be generous in that way. Matthew 26:7, you'll remember the woman that came and anointed Jesus' feet. A woman came up to Him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. She poured it on His head as He reclined on the table. The disciples thought they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? This could have been sold for a very large sum of money, a year's labor, a year's wages. It was probably worth around a year's wage." I mean, that's a lot. That's a lot of money for a gift. But she was just expressing her love for Jesus. She was just being a cheerful, generous giver at that time. It was a liberal gift in that sense. She was very generous with it. The early church example in Acts 4:34. There was not a needy person among them. See, that's interesting, isn't it? Think about this. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land, houses, sold them, bought the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Now, this was before the great persecution arose and scattered them all over the world, all over Asia Minor. And they had that need then that came up due to the persecution that the church in Corinth was providing for. The world is full of need, isn't it? There are needy people everywhere. This world, there's people starving to death. Do not believe the secular media's lie that we don't have enough food. Couldn't be further from the truth. I read a study several years ago that all the food for the world can be raised in Illinois. Think about that. It's never been an issue of food in this world. It's money. Who's going to pay for it? Right? Isn't that true? You may not know this, you may, but there's government programs right now that keep our land in America from producing. We have too much food. Isn't that interesting? You want to keep the price up. It's never been about food. Never has been. God knows what we need, doesn't He? Right? It's money. Who's going to pay for it? Now notice in the church, there wasn't a person among them that had need. Wow. Why? Because people loved each other and they just gave and helped each other. Everyone had. Everyone was on a level playing field in that sense. Barnabas, he's held out as a singular example. Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, what a great title to have. A Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And he's held in contrast to Ananias and Sapphira in the next passage. He wanted to be a blessing. He wanted to encourage people. And so he just gave of the things that were entrusted to him, sold them, and provided. That is a cheerful, bountiful giver. Sacrificially, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, another principle, 2 Corinthians 8, we want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, that in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed to the wealth of generosity on their part. I can remember in Luke 21, the poor widow and Jesus' commentary on her. Very amazing. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 copper coins, and he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they contributed out of their abundance. But she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." That's an amazing example. And Jesus gave her a good commendation for that. She's put in more than all of them. She had, by faith, did what she believed she needed to do and gave to the work of the temple. And, you know, that's just an amazing thing. Jesus showed that she was sacrificing and he was very pleased with that. Ron Blue, he was one of the guys that was the founder of Crown Financial. He's over Crown. He's with the Lord now. He gave this statistic. Average charitable giving in the U.S. is 1.7% of income after taxes. Average among Christians in the U.S. is 2.5%. And certainly doesn't seem to be real sacrificial in that sense. And so that's just a good principle for us today. Sacrificial giving is what God wants us to do. Live by faith, trust Him, and sacrifice, give, so that others can be blessed. 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. It's interesting, isn't it, as Paul kind of, just like Jesus did, kind of bounces back and forth between the gospel and things about money, and the gospel and things about money. Now, did Jesus Christ die and empty Himself so that we could be financially prosperous? That's not the point of that verse at all, is it? The real richness that He died for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so we could have eternal life forever with Him and have everything, right, in this life. But He uses those financial terms right in this thing about finances, isn't it? Doesn't He? Pretty interesting to me. Same way in that 9:15 that he talks about there. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. What is the inexpressible gift there? Christmas morning, we're going to talk about the inexpressible gift being Jesus. I think that's probably what He means there. Because it's just an explanation at the end. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. You know what else it could be? It could be His inexpressible gift of Him letting us be part of what He is doing in the world, because that's what the whole chapter is about. That's a pretty sweet gift too, isn't it? That God the Creator is reconciling, 2 Corinthians 5, reconciling the world to Himself, not committing their trespasses against us, and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's an amazing gift. What does 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 tell us? Our giving is part of that work in the world. Incredible. Incredible. Sacrificial givers, cheerful givers, verse 7 of chapter 9. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This giving is all about your attitude. 1 Corinthians 13:3. Paul says, if I give away all I have, and if I and deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. So it's all about your attitude in giving. Each one must give not under compulsion. A weird thing for a pastor to say. If you're giving because you have to, you might as well just keep it. Oh, I've been raised this way. I think I have to. Just keep it. God will take care of us. It's not the point. God doesn't need our pennies, right? He doesn't. He'll take care of us in His way, in His time, and He knows what He's doing. What He's giving you is an opportunity to be part of what He's doing, and He wants you to be excited about that. Thank you for this opportunity, God. And then He's pleased by that, right? He's pleased by that. And it's all about your heart attitude. Paul says, it does me absolutely no good if I give away everything I have, but I don't have love. Worthless. Forget about it. Right? It's not really about the money. It's about your heart attitude in trusting God, thinking about things differently, thinking about eternity differently, thinking about the greatness of God differently, and being a cheerful giver in that sense. Then it's easy to be cheerful, isn't it? If our minds are set right, which is the battle in this life, isn't it? To have our minds set on truth, our hearts resting in faith in the living God and believing Him. And then why wouldn't we be cheerful, right? Praise God, I get to be part of what God is doing in the world. And you know, it's not the Mark Cahill show here now that we've met him, but isn't that the way he lives, right? You can just tell that in his heart. He just loves blessing people. He is a cheerful giver. If you ever spent much time around him at all, you'll see that. Fearlessly, verse 8, God is able, God is able to make you all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times you may abound in every good work. Fearlessly or faithfully in that sense, which we'll look at again later there, but just trusting God to provide for you. We looked at that Matthew 6 passage today in the reading. And What an amazing reminder that was. I love that passage. Trusting God, no one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other in verse 24. And then verse 30 is this reminder that don't fear as you give. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's calling us there to change the parameters that we view life around and the things that are important to us. And we work with a lot of people, and a lot of times there's financial issues. And I've noticed this. It's very interesting to me. The more that people live under anxiety and try to protect their lifestyle, and try to protect the things that they have, the less they have. And it's a terrible life to live, by the way. It hurts so much, and because you're out of your control, you know. Just parse that a second with me. Try to control the things that you have no control over, right? That'll drive you nuts. The principle for us today is be wise and trust God. Be fearless. Don't worry about protecting what you've got. I had a friend that was in the ministry, and he said as their ministry shrank, he began to fear that God wouldn't, that there wouldn't be any money to provide for his salary, so they stopped giving. He said, it's just his confession, but he did that three times in his life. And he said every time that he did that, things went south for him. Until he came back to the point and he said, all right, God, we're just going to trust you for whatever happens here. And he said things started to turn around. It's just the grace of God. That was his experience. I'm not saying it's everybody. That was his experience. The grace of God to help him overcome an area of his life that he needed to grow in. And that was the area of fear. Verses 1 through 3 there talk about the same issue. But calling it faith instead. It's superfluous for me to write to you again. I know your readiness, which I boast to people of us. I am sending the brothers so that our boasting may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as you said you would be, following through. Faith without works is dead, James said. They said they wanted to give, they were ready to give, but they had not been faithful at this point yet. They were the kind of people who had filled out the commitment card, but no cash followed, right? So they weren't faithful in that sense. Who knows what different things were working in their lives there, but they did not follow through. There was a willingness to give or even a zeal to give, but no follow through. Now, a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, calls this the cirrhosis of the giver. Cirrhosis of the giver. There was a willingness to give, and as the hand, this is his example, this is not mine, so, as the hand moved towards the wallet, cirrhosis of the giver set in and it stopped. Right? That's a pretty good example, right? They weren't faithful in that sense. They were just pledgers. They were not doers, and they didn't follow through. And it really makes doesn't help you if that's the case. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. That part tells us that we need to be free givers. It's a choice. It's a choice to be a giver. That's how God has designed it. That's why, you know, I'm not going to badger anyone to give. You know, it's between you and God. Now, if we have some kind of a relationship and I see that you're not giving, I'm going to talk to you about it because that's a huge part of your life. But I'm not going to force anyone. I'm not going to badger anyone. That's between you and God. And God wants you just to freely give. He wants it to be your. And that's why this principle of planning is so important. Preparing ahead of time, thinking through what you're going to give, and even I would encourage you to even think about what you're going to give for the year and plan that out, and so that you know. And certainly, if you're getting older, planning for end of life things and thinking about how you can bless and the work of God can continue through your giving even after you're gone. Really good. 1 Corinthians 16:2, the principle of giving regularly. Giving regularly on the first day of the week. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Talking about this very issue in 2 Corinthians that he's addressing there, that they were to give regularly and store that up, and so that's sufficient for the day thing, where God wants us just to be regularly giving and thinking through that. Verse 7, going kind of quickly, apologize for that, it's just the time deal. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Plan. Think about it. Look at your finances. Pray about it. Have a meeting with your family. Think about how God might want to stretch you in the coming year. And that helps a lot, too, because it gives giving much less of an act of emotions. And I'm kind of, you know, I have my own fears. When we pass the plate around, it's a great tradition, and I know that it's okay, you know, it's not a sin to do so, but I'm afraid that someone's going to say, oh, here's a plate I got to give, right? And they just throw it in there. It's an act of emotion at that point, right? There's not a lot of planning involved, and you haven't thought, what does God want for me to do, and you haven't prayed about it. So this is a step of growth where you can take purposeful action and pray about it and not give as an afterthought, but give to God first and think through those things. Biblical principles: give bountifully, sacrificially, cheerfully, fearlessly, freely, faithfully, regularly, purposefully. How many of us need to grow in how we think about money? Probably most of us, right? Probably most of us. I know I do. I live in America. Right? Surprise, surprise, I have errant things about money in my life. I live in America, right? I mean, come on. You know, I've got a confession to make. I ate too much this week. Does that shock you? I ate too much every week of my life. That's America, right? Isn't that true? So we just let God transform the way that we think about things, think about money and how to be a blessing in eternity. And today's a new day. Again, remember, it's not the how we failed, but rather how we can change and how we can make incremental steps in Christ's likeness today. Just a review as we close. The issue from chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is stewardship. And a steward is a manager. And God has left us here as his managers and entrusted to us things. It's a physical world that we live in, right? He's entrusted to us things. God wants us to use those things his way. He owns it. We are the manager. We want, when we get to that final boardroom meeting, right? And he says, all right, CEO, how did you do? We want him to say, here's your report. Good job. Right? He lays it out in that final meeting and he says, good job. Well done. You scored high. Enter into the joy of your Lord. It's a stewardship issue. Money is a heart issue. It's less, so less about the physical aspects of money, and it's all about your attitude or motives. You know, some of the people that I've known that have nothing in this world have been the happiest people. They've been the most peace-filled people, the most joy-filled people. They don't have the pressures and the desires and the need that drive so many other people. And it's a heart issue. You can be at peace and be a cheerful giver and God give you much. You can, as Paul said, I've known how to abound, right? Or you can have very little and trust in God and have peace today. You can. It's a heart issue. God is concerned about your attitude and where your heart is at. Matthew 6, as we looked at again this morning, verse 21, Jesus says it so clearly, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. You know what my interpretation of that verse is? This stings a little bit. This stings me a little bit. Where your treasure is, you can find out where your heart is really at. When you look at your checkbook, you can find out where your heart is at. That's my interpretation of that verse. Where's your treasure? What do you treasure? What are you living for? That'll show you where your heart is at. If it's the baubles of this world, that's where your heart is at. If it's comfort and peace and security, that's where your heart is at. Very interesting. So let's commit to using biblical principles to handle money. Today's a new day. Do you have a budget? Get a budget. Make a budget. Live by it. Live. Don't let yourself be driven by your emotions and the use of money. Plan what you're going to give and how you're going to give and how you can be a blessing. Be generous. Be faithful. If you're already practicing biblical principles, if you already are giving, keep it up. Be encouraged today. And remember that God remembers all those things. As you'll look at in Encore, Matthew 6, there's so much that the words of Jesus telling us that there's great reward in obeying Him and following Him. Galatians, a couple passages as we close. Galatians 6, 7 and Hebrews 6, 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, he will also reap. Now, it starts out sounding negative. One who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. He's talking about providing for those in ministry in that verse right there. I know a church where that played out for them. They didn't live by biblical principles, underpaid their pastor. He got bitter, they got bitter, everybody got in a big row about it. Church got broken over it. What a shame, right? They sowed to the flesh corruption, but the positive side of that is, if you follow biblical principles, God is pleased, the work of the ministry thrives, and people are blessed by that, and you will reap eternal things, spiritual things. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. God is not unjust so as to overlook your faithfulness. Remember that. As you'll see in Encore, Matthew 6, Jesus talks often about that. Reward in heaven, reward in heaven. And I believe what he says. He's not going to forget. You know, if we just would take a moment as we close here to just think logically together. God owns everything. He made everything. He's proven his power. He's proven his faith, Romans 8, his faithfulness by sending Jesus to the cross, that he will with him give us all things, right? We look at our lives together, we're incredibly blessed, aren't we? This is the God that has materially blessed us here with material things, right? What do you think he might mean when he says, I've got a great reward for you for living by faith? Man, that's going to be pretty good, isn't it, huh? Right? Do you see? This is this same God who has so revealed himself by giving his only son to die for us, to leave glory, to leave beauty and perfection, perfect love, praise, enthroned in the praises of all in heaven, and leave that and to come in this mess to die for us. This is the God that has promised to bless us for our faithfulness. That is a pretty amazing promise, isn't it? Let's change the way that we think about money. See how God will use us. Who knows what he'll do? Who knows? He's a worthy God to follow. And his ways are right and good for us today. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm sure that most of us here need to be stretched in this area. I know that I certainly do. And it's easy to try to get by doing the bare minimum, as I would certainly understand my own life to be demonstrated most of the time. God, thank you for this reminder today that you are faithful. Life is short and fleeting, and the things that we have do take on wings and fly away. But God, there is a sure hope in Christ and a greater reward in eternity than we can even imagine. Help us today to be a blessing. When people in our body are suffering, to be there sacrificially giving. When people in our world are hurting, to of the right heart help them and give, to be careful, but just to give, just to let you sort it out in the end of time. God, to err on the side of grace, if we have to err, which we will, we're broken. God, stretch us today to live less for the things of this world and more for the seek ye first the kingdom of God things. And God, fill us with joy and peace as we together interact and have relationships together, relationships built on faith in Christ, where we love you, we are zealously serving you, God, and we live in this place that is just wonderful because we know who you are, we know what our mission is, and God, we know we are a family. In Jesus' name, amen.